Okay, still in verse 6 of chapter 6, we're at the last, if you will, virtue, or what he's talking about. Not only are we approved as apostles and disciples and ministers of the gospel by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and then he says, and by genuine love. Then he says we are approved by genuine love. Notice he wants us to understand he's going to emphasize, where often in Scripture he just uses the word love, and the apostles say love. But he wants you to know that there is something out there that is not real and is not genuine. So he's telling you that we came to you with genuine love. See, many of the false teachers and the Judaizers did not. They came for selfish reasons. Okay, this love, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What is this love? In general, it's God's benevolence. It means goodwill and his gracious loving kindness expressed in desiring that all come to repentance through Jesus Christ. This was the message that the apostles brought to people. They didn't bring a false message. Well, if you're elected, you can come. If you're not elected, tough on you, adios, you know, or as if people knew which was which. They came and they presented the gospel with the understanding that it was for everybody. As the end of the scripture says, John speaking at the end of the book of Revelations, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit offers the gospel through the bride, through the body of Christ. The gospel is still to be proclaimed and offered through the worker of God, through the servant of the Lord. And the last message was, and the Spirit and the bride says, whosoever will shall come. Again, if Scripture means anything, and if it means any truth, it means in the context that anyone on this planet living that has not blasphemed the Holy Ghost and hardened himself completely against God, he can be saved and repent. Any backslider can come back to God until the grace has been shut against him. But in general, we find that this offer includes most everybody at any given time if the message is given to them. Then it is understood. Many people say, well, they heard the message and they heard it. But it was only one day when the Holy Spirit used it. This is bunk and it's foolishness. If the minister gives the gospel and he was led of the Lord and he knew it, then that person today was the day of salvation. If he chose to reject it, it was because he was wicked and refused the grace of God. Oh, he may get saved later, but it was God's intention to save him then. So we need to understand that any time the gospel is given properly and the messenger of the Lord gives it properly, that the offer of salvation is presented. Remember, that's what Paul said. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews says it's today. Whenever the message is offered under inspiration, God's willingness is for that person to be saved. Most people are not saved and do not respond to it. That does not change the will of God nor his intention. But at the same time, when he told us this in Hebrews, and Paul mentioned it previously, today is the day of salvation, and he warned, do not despise the grace of God, because tomorrow it may not be the day of salvation for you. It was not for the children of Israel. They missed it one day too late. And God shut the door on them, and it didn't matter. They were not going to enter because God swore in his anger, I will not be merciful to them anymore. They will not enter the promised land. So we need to understand that anyone who gives a witness of the word, if you're a Christian and you've prayed and you're talking to someone and giving them the gospel, you can be sure that that's the time God wants them and is offering them salvation. If they refuse it, the blood is upon their own head. There are no guarantees in the future. So again, we see this genuine love that was given to the disciples. They understood what God's attitude was toward the wicked and lost, that he's offering them grace and mercy. Again, this genuine love is expressed in what? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. Again, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. When? Today, when the gospel is given to them. There ain't no waiting period for God. God isn't waiting around like some people think. Oh, well, he's waiting around to pull out his spirit and bring revival. You find no such teaching in Scripture. This is foolishness. And if you go to the root of it, a lot of that's from the false teachings of election and predestination and God's sovereignty that has been perverted by demons. But you don't find this teaching in the Scripture, and neither did Paul believe it. So again, always the warnings were given to the sinner and to the backslide, get right today. Again, because grace may not be guaranteed, and you may drop dead by the natural courses of nature without God intervening in these affairs, which is implied by Jesus that this happens, that many people die and perish because they are not in the covenant of God, and they've been given light, and they die according to consequence, and he don't intervene. Not because he's elected them before the foundation of the world to be lost, no. Simply because he gives enough to man's conscience, he gives enough by the inner law, he gives enough by nature itself that he's extended grace. And they're held accountable for that. And then when he brings forth the gospel, they're given more grace and opportunity. But unless they repent, they will die by chance. They will die by the natural courses of their body, or car wrecks, or plane crashes, or murder, or whatever happens in society. It simply says that they will die this way because they're not in covenant. There is no protection of God guaranteed for them. They are not in the covenant. It's only those in the covenant that can claim and understand that if we follow the Lord, we can't die before our time. No one can kill us before the time because it has to pass through God's hands. And if he says, I'm not ready for you, then he will make a way to escape as he did for Jesus and Paul and others until the time was appropriate. So it was the genuine love of God and the genuine love of the apostles is why they wanted the sinner to be saved, because they understood God was offering that in his benevolence, his good will toward them. God was in Christ reconciling the sinners. Christ is in the believer still wanting them to be co-workers with God in reconciling those who will come. Genuine love means the real agape, God's love working in the apostles and the messengers to desire the salvation of the lost. This is why those who are truly called apostles or evangelists, they seem to have an extra portion of grace and tolerance and love for the sinner that even the average Christian sometimes does not. Because see, their calling and drive is directed that way. See, God graces people according to the ministries and the callings and the depth of their maturity. And that decides what kind of grace and measure they get for the ministries they have to perform. We find people with mercy ministries have a greater tolerance for the down and out, for the drunkard, for the drug addict. They have great patience with them that the average person of the world and the average Christian does not have. They need extra grace, because various ministries, again, could not be done otherwise. So we see this in many areas. We see this in the natural function of families, that women give greater patience, greater discernment, and long-suffering with children than men are. Men are gravitated more toward leadership and toward aggressiveness in overcoming certain situations, which is by their nature. They're more tolerant. They can put up. Many men cannot put up with the constant crying of babies and whining of children. Women seem to have a great power and instinct to do this without it driving them crazy. So again, it appears to be various situations that require various grace and strengths that others cannot do this to that degree. As I've said before, all Christians, in a sense, we're general practitioners, as a doctor would be. But then we are to be specialists in areas that the general practitioner just can't do it in that area. And that's how it is in the members and the ministries and the body of Christ. So genuine love, they were given this, the apostles, and to a greater degree than the average Christian, for those who would oppose them, attack them, and despise them. For those that they were trying to be kind to would return evil to them and beat them and persecute them. Again, you have to be graced of God, because your natural reaction could not respond that way, you know. And so again, we see, he was saying, this proves to you. And again, we can almost laugh the very Judaizers and the carnal and those who were slandering Paul from the Corinthian area, his very patience with them, his very ability not to threaten them at this stage with harsh punishment, was again showing his long suffering and his patience and his kindness. But we'll find toward the end that he warns them that this is not always going to be the case. And he's going to actually say to them, when I come to you in person, shall I come in love? And he means kindness and mercy. He said, or shall I come with a sword in sharpness? You know, shall I come to punish you? Shall I come to afflict suffering on you and turn you over to a demon because of your wickedness? See, he will come to that stage. So again, if they were looking at him, the Corinthians ought to say, you know, this guy has been very patient to those, the ones he birthed in Christ, and now some of these are slandering him and calling him false and doing everything they can to hinder his ministry. It's amazing he hasn't called forth something by now. And see, in his apostolic authority, they did this. We find at times that Paul turned people over to Satan for severe diseases and punishment to get the people's attention. So this was a part of the apostolic ministry. But again, it was not the norm, and it was not the everyday thing. But again, when grace and mercy is spurned, God will even show through his people there are certain things that must be done. So again, it was an agape love that desired the salvation of the lost. This love then in itself cannot be self-seeking, nor can it mishandle the gospel of grace and truth. This genuine love that moves those to promote the gospel can only move where love to God and for God is at the root. This love will hold to the truth. See, when we hear people speak of love and the love of God, again, they have a misunderstanding. To them, it's a mere sentimentality or wishful thinking or, you know, a kindness that they have toward a cat or a dog. They don't understand what this love includes many things. And foremost, it includes not only righteousness, but truth. See, many people speak of the love of God that have no concept of the truth of God. Therefore, this love is false. It is not the agape of Scripture. So this love holds to truth, righteousness, and holiness. See, so as people speak of love, ask, is there holiness there? Is there truth there? If not, it's a false sentimentality. It has no bearing on spiritual things. Yet it also, this love, desires mercy, goodwill, and repentance for the evil and the lost. See, again, it does not sacrifice righteousness and holiness in loving or having goodwill toward the wicked. It does not sacrifice the truth to do this. Many false shepherds lie to people, and they tell them God loves them unconditionally, as if to say, well, you can keep on your sins, and God's going to love you anyway. They don't tell them the truth. That's true. God's love is demonstrated toward the wicked, that he has not sent them to hell yet, that he has not brought them into judgment. That's simply kindness and long-suffering to the wicked. But he's not sacrificed truth and holiness and justice, because it's going to come at the end when these other things have ran their course. So the false shepherd is lying to people. He's not saying to them the truth. God loves you with goodwill and benevolence, and he sent his son to die for you. But at the same time, he has planned an eternal hell for you that remain in your wickedness, and that fact is not going to change. And that is not going to alter his grace and kindness at the end. See, again, they're not told the whole truth. So wicked people think that somehow God is going to overlook them or excuse what they do, and it encourages them in their sin. It does not cause them to fear the Lord. Okay, moving on. In chapter 6, we're in verse 7. Now he says, what? We are approved of God, he implies here, by the word of truth in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. He's continuing on. He's summing up. If you see all of this, he's summing up the Christian life and warfare. He's summing up the Christian ministry. Again, he's including himself foremost in the harsher realities and bearing much more. But see, it's included in the gospel and in the gospel teaching for all Christians. If you look at all of these attributes and tolerance and endurances and graces, they're all offered throughout the scripture that all Christians ought to be growing in grace in these things. So he's saying we are approved as God's workers by the word of truth. This is the gospel, the word of truth. The gospel is called the gospel of truth. It's interesting. It's called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of righteousness. See, it sums up the gospel of salvation. It's summed up by these things because, again, it reflects who God is and what this spiritual kingdom is. The true messenger must bear the true word of God, not a mixed, false, or distorted truth. This is much of what's out there today. People do not get saved by false grace. They do not get saved by false faith or a gospel that does not give them the whole counsel of God. That's why you got a multitude of people saying, Lord, Lord. That's why you have a multitude of people claiming that they are the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved by grace and faith. And their life and what they believe proves they don't have the gospel. They have a false gospel. And again, all you see with many of them is they have a license to sin and they attribute everything to God. They're no different than the false teachers that Jesus refuted in the book of Revelation that believed that they could sin a sinful life with their body and soul and it didn't matter because their spirit was saved. That's much of what Calvinism is, the lying doctrine of once saved, always saved. That's what it says to people, that you're saved in your spirit and your body and soul keep sinning and it don't matter. See, these are doctrines of demons that even Jesus refuted, and we need to keep refuting them today because a good part of the masses of mankind that claim to be Christians in America believe this foolishness, and they're under this demonic teachings, and that's just one of them. The word of truth must not leave out what you find today. Often the Gospels today, they take everything positive and they emphasize that. But when you take one side of anything, that is not the truth. When you take a portion of the truth out of context, you are propagating a lie. You are not propagating the truth anymore. Again, you can look at your body and say, that body is you. But if someone chops your arm off and throws it over in the Dipsy dumpster, that arm is not you. It's not you. And see, this is what they've done with the gospel. They've cut off bits and pieces, and they call it the gospel. It is not the gospel. It is a lying distortion is what it is. The word of truth must not leave out sin, judgment, and hell. See, that's not popular today. But Jesus and the apostles never minced any words, and it stands. See, if a person doesn't understand what sin is and judgment, they don't understand. They can't be saved. Did you know that? See, many people look like, oh, I didn't hear that. It's because you heard a false gospel. You were told, oh, receive the love of Jesus. Don't you want to believe in eternal? Oh, yes. Okay, here you go. That ain't no gospel. That's a lying gospel. The scripture says when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. He will make them aware they're a sinner before he can save them. How do you need and how can you know you need a Savior if you're not lost? See, a lot of people don't know they're lost. And they've been given a false gospel. Come to Jesus and he loves you. Okay. You know, like they're doing God a favor. There's no such teaching in Scripture. The Spirit comes and he will use the preacher of righteousness and those who witness and they will convict the world of sin. If you do not come under conviction of sin, then question the salvation that was given to you. Okay? He will convince you you're a sinner. That's the only way he can convince you that you need a Savior. And if you're convinced you're a sinner, then you know you're falling under the judgment of God, and at the day of wrath you will be consigned to hell, to the lake of fire, because you have sinned against the Almighty, and he will call forth his holiness against you. That is a portion of the gospel. Paul said, flee from the wrath to come. That was a part of the gospel he preached. You know, well, I grant you, like I've told many people, you cannot constantly preach on hell and judgment and nothing else because that worries people too and they'll just harden themselves. And that is not the whole gospel, but it's a part of the gospel. You can scare people, but the scare tactic itself will not keep a person in grace, no more than anything else will. But again, it is still part of the truth and should not be left out. If the majority of grown adults and mankind is headed for hell, as the scripture tells us, should not we include in the gospel, if we're going to talk about the love and mercy and grace of God, should not we include, since most people, according to scriptural teaching and even the revelation of Jesus Christ, that most people are going to reject the gospel and end up in hell, would not you think it would be a proper and appropriate place that when the gospel is presented, that we do tell them that there is hell waiting for those who will not come to the Lord and receive His grace and mercy and be made right? Again, it disturbs people. See, they don't like this. Because, see, the natural man and wicked people, they don't want to believe there's a hell. Well, if there's a good God, how can He send them to hell? Because, again, go back to the point. Natural men do not understand God, and He is not like them. See, they want to believe He's like them. The scripture himself says something different. He said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. Now, he came in the form of human nature. He condescended so he could deal with us on human terms. But remember, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, is not just human. He came as the Son of Man, but he's returned to heaven, and he is the Lord of glory. He is the very God of God. So he's not only that. So we need to understand that he's different. And it takes spiritual revelation to see spiritual things. And if people see God the way God intends, they will have a healthy fear of the Lord and a fear of sinning against him or what the power of sin can do to separate them from God and cause the wrath of God to come upon them. See, because that's who he is. So again, the gospel, the word of truth, must not be left out. It must be presented as Jesus and the apostles presented it. Of the 40 so parables that Jesus presented to his disciples in the world, did you know that at least 25% of them had to deal with hell and judgment? Isn't that interesting? And the warnings he gave to many of his disciples, Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven. Isn't it interesting? See, we need to go back and understand, why did he do this? And then he answered them when the apostle Peter says, there are not many going to be saved, are they, Lord? And the Lord looked at him and said, narrow is the way. Again, the word is, how narrow is the way and how difficult, he said, and few there be that find it. So if there are few being saved, it means the multitude of many are going to a lake of fire ultimately and will be eternally tormented day and night forever. Now, do you not think, again, that people, if they're going to be given the gospel and they have to make a decision, do you not think we should include that in there? Again, if you go to a doctor, an honest doctor, if he tells you you've got a certain kind of cancer, he's going to tell you, and you're most likely going to ask, what is it going to do to me in the end? You know, if I don't do this and I don't have the chemo and I don't take this and these things are painful and slow, how long do I have and how is it going to affect me? They're not going to just say, well, let's not talk about that. Only a fool would do that. So again, it's the word of truth, but it means the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. The apostle told the leadership of the churches before he was going away and was going to be taken captive and judged. He told them, he said, I warned you day and night. He was talking to the elders and leaders of the churches. He said, with tears I warned you day and night, and I did not hold from you the whole counsel of God. And then he gave them the warnings of what was going to happen to them and many of them when he left. And they refused later on sound doctrine and sound teaching. What would be the results? Spiritual death. That would be the results. Okay, so the gospel must not only not leave out sin, judgment, and hell, it must not leave out repentance and practical lordship. Most of the gospel days preached, they don't even mention the word repentance. But the scripture says that Jesus told Paul when he called him, and Paul was a great teacher of faith and grace, he said, you will preach repentance and remission of sins to the world. Now, when people say, well, Paul didn't preach repentance, then Paul was a false apostle. You'd have to say according to Jesus. But he was not, because every word he preached implied repentance, if you look at it, without even using the word repentance. You'll see it in much of his teaching. Repentance means to turn your back on something, to turn away from something and turn towards something else. It means to turn away from your sins and your sinful, selfish life and turn to the Lord. That's what it meant. And Paul, in his epistles, he used another word. He said, put on Christ, turn toward Christ, and put off the old. So he used repentance if people understood what he was talking about. So it has to leave practical lordship. I say it means you must be seeking the Lord and be following the Lord and led of the Spirit. Otherwise, your Christianity is vain, or if you got the truth, you died to it very soon because you didn't continue in it as the Scripture teaches. Again, the truth, the word of truth, it must be more than mental assent to Christian teaching. That's what most people have. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, He died on the cross, and He rose again. They believe He's their Lord and Savior, and they're lost, and they're on their way to hell, the majority of them. You say, well, all you have to do is believe in your heart and say in your heart, blah, 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 blah. Well, see, again, Jesus refutes that. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. To say Lord, Lord implies you knew He was the Son of God, He rose from the dead, and you thought He was your master and your sins were forgiven. And yet Jesus said what? I never knew you. Ye workers of evil, depart from me. So that blows that little theory. So it cannot be mental assent to Christian teaching or just information. There must be obedience to the truth, and there must be a continual living by faith and being, again in the present tense, being led of the Spirit. See, that's the whole word of truth. And then you'll see, if you want to, that many of the preachers and teachers you have heard and maybe you've listened to, if they're not doing this, your little antenna ought to go up and say something if you're a real Christian. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know the voice of truth, the Spirit of truth, and the word of truth. And it says, and they will not follow a stranger. They may sound good, but evidently the true sheep know the voice. You may imitate it, and you may try to fool it, but he implied the real sheep. Why? Because they are of the truth. They walk in the Spirit. They're not going to be fooled by this foolishness. Those that have led astray and deceived, it's because the truth is not in them, or they've refused the truth when it was given to them. Okay, so we come back here again, and what is he saying? It's in the word of truth that we came. We presented the whole gospel. Paul said even to the Christian, we didn't leave out anything that we thought was profitable to you. Even Jesus said to the disciples, I've told you everything that the Father's told me to tell you. You know, up until the point and where you're at, until I give up my life and enter you after the resurrection, you've been given what's been needed. You've been given the foundation. And furthermore, once I'm resurrected and I come back and enter you, I will guide you into all truth, into the things that you're not even capable of understanding now. So they came with the whole counsel and word of God that was to meet the condition of the sinner, and it was to meet the condition of the baby Christian and those who are growing in grace and the mature. When people preach and teach under inspiration, there can be sinners, baby Christians, matures, and all of them can receive something if they're listening. And the Holy Spirit, again, can zero in on individuals and cause the word to apply and lift it up and magnify it, and yet everybody there can profit from it. This is what Paul meant when he said, when the prophets get up and speak, two or three, when they speak and teach under inspiration, he said, it is to profit everyone. The intention of God's word publicly is to benefit everybody. It is not for just one person. Oh, the person might think that. But again, they're not the only one there. So when public ministry goes on, God intends that anybody listening is to benefit one way or the other, that life or death is to be ministered in those cases. Okay, and then he proceeds on, not only by the Holy Spirit and genuine love and the word of truth, but in the power of God. He uses the word here, in the power of God. Backing up in the power of God. Okay, and again, before we go on, the word of truth, we will find later, this is called the sword of the Spirit. It is the word that the Spirit will use. And so the word of truth, it demands itself, it demands of those who use it, that it be clear and precise. This is why you have so many people coming out of seminaries, and the average person listens to them, and they look at each other and say, I don't even know what he's talking about. You know, they try to come out with these heady things that only professors and borderline geniuses can understand. That is not the gospel. The gospel was meant to be understood by the average person. You know, even the deep things, again, could be revealed to those who were deeply spiritual. But everybody was to perceive and hear something and walk away with something. Again, the word of truth, it demands itself, and God demands it to be precise and clear. It is to be black and white and foundational teaching. It is not to be gray or confused. You hear ministers get up and they talk and they can't tell you what the truth is. See, they don't want to get into issues because they know it genders some controversy. It will disturb people. So they try to be a politician. I've known a minister to do that for years. He would get off and he'd start teaching on certain scriptures, and some of the scriptures he used I knew would probably disturb people. But by the end of his sermon, he had sort of watered everything down that everybody could leave that building and feel comfortable. See, he was a politician. He was a hireling. He was not a true minister of the Lord. The word of God leaves itself for what it is. If it intends to cut, that's what it intends to do. If it intends to exhort and comfort, that's what it intends to do. If the person is disbelieving and disobedient to the Lord, it intends to be harsh toward him. If a person is under conflict and suffering for the gospel, it intends to comfort him. See, it's clear in what it intends to do. So when ministers and people talk and all you see is gray areas, they are false compromising ministers. They're not gospel ministers, let me tell you that. It is called what? The Word of God is called the light as God is. What does that mean? It is the truth. It is not darkness. The word of truth cannot and will not compromise itself ever. It is intended to reveal what darkness is. There is no gray area with much of the word of God. It is only gray by those who seek to distort it, to take the sword of the Spirit and beat it into a spoon. See, it won't convict of sin. It won't deal and do what God intends for it to do. Therefore, it is not the word of truth anymore. Now, in continuing on in verse 7, we are approved by the power of God. It's interesting, again, it's very close with when he used up further in the Holy Spirit, because we know what the power of God is or how it's used or demonstrated. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, acts on the scripture proclaimed by God's servants to give it spiritual power. It's interesting, Jesus said that he would give the right or the power when he came, the scripture said, to become the sons of God. He uses the word power. It means strength and ability is what the word means. It's spiritual power. It makes active grace and faith. It is not passive, which is mere mental assent to truth and information for the mind alone. See, most people are simply given portions of the written word, and it has no power to save or deliver. See, people are superstitious often about the written word of God. The law is the same way. It has no ability. The written word of God, when you pick it up, has no power of holiness in itself. Do you know that? A lot of people, Protestants are more superstitious about the written word of God, the Bible, than Catholics are about all their trinkets and their saints. They're both in error, because you don't find this in Scripture. It's only when the Holy Spirit acts on the written word does it become alive and powerful. Otherwise, it is useless. Many people acquire information and mental assent to Scripture that has no power in itself to save them or to produce anything spiritual. This is why we have masses of people who have an intellectual Christianity that do not have the life of Christ. This is why we have a multitude of people saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Yet they quote Scripture and they knew Scripture. So again, in itself, it is false. It cannot help. So we need to understand that. The written word of God is only useful when the Holy Spirit acts on it. It cannot be separated from him. If you understand what the Apostle John says, the Spirit and the word agree. You will not find the word of God ever being powerful or useful or producing anything until the Holy Spirit begins to act on it. So we need to understand that. and remember that. So again, people are not saved by mental assent to the doctrines of Christianity alone. It has a portion, but it is a part of it. But excluding the Holy Spirit, it cannot produce life. Nothing can happen to them. You can quote scripture all day long. They did the same with the law. The law had no ability to do many things, yet it presented to the mind God's requirements. See, it's not that in itself it's wrong. No, we have to have the truth of God. We have a natural mind that must reason and comprehend, but it needs the help of God to make it spiritual. See, this is why intellectual people can understand all Christian doctrines, teachings mentally, and yet not be saved. This is why an ignorant person that can't hardly read can understand the gospel when it's preached and understand it with his mind and understand it in his spirit and have the life. See, there's the difference there. It's what the Holy Spirit does and acts on. Okay, so people are not saved by mental assent to the doctrines of Christianity by itself. If it were so, the Lord, again, would not be sending to hell masses of professing Christians who are going to say, Lord, Lord, at the day of judgment. Many of these people believe mentally Scripture. That does not make them Christians. But a true Christian must believe and have mental assent of much of the teachings and doctrines of God for his mind to be renewed and grow in the virtues that God has called. Why demons and many wicked people believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lord of all. Well, even the demons told us that before the disciples did. They ran up to Jesus and said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. You're the Lord. Well, even the disciples didn't understand that. They still believed he was a prophet and he was the Messiah. They didn't have a full grasp that he was the Lord of glory. Demons sure knew who he was. They said, please don't torment us before the appointed time. They saw Jesus, Jehovah, in him. And they saw him as the one who made them and who made hell for them. And they were afraid he was going to cast it in. They had a little more information than the disciples had at this moment. They simply did not obey and follow him. So see, many people have right theology. They just don't follow the right theology. People are saved and pass from death to life when they repent and confess Jesus as Lord and they are committed to obey him. And this can only be done when once the Holy Spirit has acted on them and the power of God to become the children of God. See, this is what the power of God, the Holy Spirit, does. The power of God not only acts from the Holy Spirit's actions on the Word of God, but he takes the Logos, if you will. See, when we say Logos, we mean the written Word of God. And he takes the written Word of God and he makes it what they call a Rhema Word. It means a living spiritual Word. A person cannot be saved otherwise. This is what true prophecy is. True prophecy is someone speaking the mind and the Word of God under inspiration and the Holy Spirit making it spiritual. Otherwise, it's the letter of the law which killeth. It can only give information. It cannot produce anything spiritual. So the power is in the working of the Holy Spirit in the Christian to sanctify and mature and cause the believer to grow in grace and fruitfulness. We will continue on this same subject in the next lesson. Father, give us wisdom to understand that your word is meant to be understood, that we are to study it even from our natural mind. We are to labor and study your word, and then the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance under his inspiration. He can make the word spiritual and alive, where it will have an effect on us spiritually and not just give information to the mind that alone cannot produce any spiritual results. Give us the wisdom to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.